Well, good afternoon, brethren. It's good to see all of you on this beautiful Sabbath day. Mr. Luker gave me permission just to give you all a quick update on my brother, Kevin. Many of you may not know, but certainly those who were emailed may know, but some of you may not have been updated on that. But my brother, Kevin, this last Wednesday took a spill, actually a fall down some concrete steps and struck the back of his head and also messed up his hand pretty bad. Circumstances behind that, Kevin has had some history of having seizures and this sort of thing, and thankfully, even though he's on medication for it, he had the presence of mind to make a call to his employer that he was in trouble, that he wasn't, you know, he thought a seizure was coming on. He placed a call to them, and also thankfully, the apartment that he rents is owned by his employer, so they actually got the caretaker to go look in on him. But during the time between that, Kevin actually went outside for something and fell down the stairs. I thought maybe he was thinking he's going to be able to get some help if he went outside. And so they rushed him to the hospital, and it became apparent once they did that he had bleeding inside his head. So it was a very, very bad fall, so he was airlifted over to Providence, over to the hospital there. And they had to operate on him. And as it turns out, and this is actually a very fortunate thing, the bleeding that he had inside of his head actually is the, forgive me, I'm not a medical person, but apparently inside of our skull there's a sheathing, something that we have before you actually get to the brain itself, and it's that portion that where he had the hemorrhaging. So they had a successful operation, and of course after you have an operation like that, there's a time that you wait to see, you know, how things are going to go, because you know, there's a lot of swelling, that puts a lot of pressure, and of course when somebody has a lot of painkillers and stuff, you just don't know for a time. But we have seen a very, very rapid, Kevin's recovering very, very quickly. He was able to say a few words after the operation. Most of his sentences were garbled, but actually this morning when I went to go visit him, most of his sentences are coherent. He knows names and certainly knows when people are there. Joe Rose came in, say hello again. He had visited twice before, and Kevin automatically knew who he was. And so, anyway, I just want to let you know, brethren, that your prayers have helped a great deal. It's been a great deal of comfort to the family. And really, when it comes down to it in Christianity, this is what it's all about. It's when people like you, we pray for one another, you pray for people, you offer encouragement. And I just want to say on behalf of the family that we very much, very much appreciate it. And I know Kevin does too. Kevin, for a time, would probably be best if he just had a few visitors, not too many at a time. It's still a difficult time for him because although he's trying to communicate with people and this kind of thing, it's very difficult for him to do it, and he has to struggle with it. So we just ask that for the time being that you just check with a member of the family before visiting, if you don't mind. Also, I think posted in the announcements or something like that is an address where cards could be sent. It happens to be my mom's address. But again, brethren, really, really appreciate the support you have given and continue to give. Well, because of its nature and capacity to communicate feelings and emotions, music is often able to convey what is inexpressible in words. And perhaps all of us at various times have experienced this, where we hear some music and it pulls at our heartstrings, or it puts into your remembrance something that happened in the past, or you remember things. Music is very powerful. It can do that. It can affect you emotionally in ways that, again, the spoken word cannot. And so this powerful tool, this beautiful tool that God has given us, this creation of music and singing, God does provide a lot of insight in His Word on how we're supposed to use it, what its purpose is for. And so we should look to His Word for wisdom and understanding about it, because it's a beautiful thing when it's used correctly. So this afternoon, I hope to cover but a small part of what God shows us in His Word about music and singing. There's no way I could cover all of it in a split sermon's time, but what I really hope to see happen is that this jumpstarts everyone here to look into God's Word about music and singing, to review the Psalms and look at the joy that's supposed to come from music, and about how we're supposed to reflect upon all the beautiful things that God gives us. So I hope that this provides a jumpstart for everyone to look once again and look really hard in the Scriptures, so that when we do come before God and rejoice before Him, we understand more fully what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to honor Him in this regard. So let's take a brief look at this subject about music and how it works into praise and worship in other areas. And we'll start in Psalm 100. So turn to Psalm 100. And we just sang three hymns. And we sing hymns in the beginning of services, we sing it in the middle, we sing it at the end. What does God have to say about singing in the congregation? Does he answer this question in his word? Let's start in Psalm 100 and we'll read the entire chapter. It's just five verses. Psalm 100 says, Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. He is God, and it is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. So we see that singing is something that's required with gladness, with enthusiasm. And why? Because we're his creation, because God is God, and because God is good. So does everybody have to sing, though? I mean, we're supposed to come before him. Let's remove all doubts on that account and turn to the last chapter of Psalm 150, verse 6. Psalm 150, verse 6. And let's see if it's supposed to be for everyone. It says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Everything that has breath. This word praise is a word called halal, and it means to sing. Sing to someone who is worthy of praise. And when we see praise the Lord here, you may have it written in your margin, but praise the Lord is the Hebrew for hallelujah. We all have heard of the word hallelujah. It means praise the Lord. And if we look at the Greek version of hallelujah, it's actually called alleluia, and we find that in Revelation 19, but it's the same thing. It's about praising the Lord. So, really, if you can breathe, and you can make the sound of a song, you can even make a sound if you can breathe, you're to sing. So it applies to everyone. Everybody must sing. Now, the other question is it required in the actual congregation? Is it required here? Let's turn to the second chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews 2, and we'll read verse 12. Hebrews 2, verse 12, this happens to be a quote from Psalm 22. But in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, I will declare your name to my brethren. It says, in the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And the word assembly here is ecclesia. So it's spirit-led people, it's the congregations. So in the midst of the assembly, that is where the assembly that this is referring to. It's here, it's in a congregation. And the word praise here, I'll sing praise, actually means hymn. So hymn. So it actually means we're to sing hymns. So that is why we do this. That is why we come before God with him, because he instructs us to. And one of the big reasons, why? Because he's God and he's good. He's worthy of our praise. But it also, interestingly enough, serves another purpose too. Let's turn to the fifth chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, and we will start in the latter half of verse 18. Ephesians 5:18. It says, but be filled with the Spirit. And before that it says, don't be filled with dissipation and being drunk. So, but rather, be filled with the Spirit. It says in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now this word speaking up in 19 actually means preaching. It's a word called laleo. It means to preach. It's to provide admonition, encouragement, love to one another. Now notice what's happening here. He says your singing should be something that's encouraging to one another. It should be about God's ways. All the while directing thanks to God and showing by doing so that we're submitting one to another before him. Notice what's happening there. It is a mechanism that we show encouragement. It is also a mechanism for submitting one to another. It's about unity, brethren. It's about being one before God and thanking him. Now, music and singing, it's very clear that it's to be used in the assembly, to use in church, but and to services and to praise God in the worship service. But it is by no means limited to the congregational-related activities in the Bible, by no means. If we look in Luke 15, for example, there's an example of how the prodigal son returns, and they're all rejoicing, and there's a big celebration, and there's singing going on there. So obviously you can sing when there's something to celebrate. First Chronicles 16, David is singing when the ark is placed into the tabernacle. He's singing then. Another one that we all know is in Exodus 15. We have Miriam. Miriam has her timbrel. She's dancing and she's singing in celebration of when the Israelites were delivered from the Egyptians, their whole Red Sea. So it can be used in many other places too. And if you look in Song of Solomon, there's particularly even if you look at the beginning in verse 1, it's called the Song of Songs. And so there are love songs that are in the Bible too that shows that are appropriate to sing. Ezekiel 28 talks about a lament, a dirge, a funeral song. And this is about the fall of Lucifer, which we'll look at in detail in just a few minutes. But there's all these different kinds of singing. There's all these different times to do it, and all these different styles. And if you look at, for example, the dedication of the temple, there was very, very powerful music, as in a shout. It's very, very loud, as you have a great assembly of people singing to God and praising God. You have those. And it could be something quiet, like a lament, something introspective. And there's all this variety of singing and music in the Bible. And if you think about it too, for example, the prodigal son, as you would look at the other context of when singing is used in the Bible, you never see a situation where it's to be used outside of the way God's laws are, the ways his instructions are in his ways. And even in celebrating the prodigal son return, I mean, think about what that's about. That's about forgiveness. It's about returning to God, about repentance and change and forgiveness. That's a very, very intimate thing that they are recognizing before God. And that's what it's about. Nothing in singing and music in the Bible is inconsistent with God's way. We'll look at more of that in just a minute. Perhaps all of us have seen references in the Bible, and certainly we sing certain psalms that refer to a new song. Say a new song in the Bible. And actually, it's found in 9 scriptures in the King James Version. This word new has a couple of interesting meanings. In the first 7 instances of the word new, a new song, it's a word called kadosh. And actually, let's go ahead and turn to Psalm 33, because we're going to take a look at that with this word. Psalm 33. And we'll read verse 3, 4, and 5. Because what we're going to do here is we're actually going to give you a homework assignment here in a second. But let's take the first example of a new song shown in the King James Version. Psalm 33, verse 3. It says, sing to him a new song. This is called a kadosh. This is one of the versions of the word. And it means fresh or new, or to be caused to be renewed or repaired. It says, play skillfully with a shout of joy, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. I want to just give you an example of what this new word means. And actually, let's go ahead and use let's use David Holliday as an example. Let's say David Holliday comes up here and sings a song for all of us to hear. It could be a song literally that we have never heard before. It could be brand new, something new in that context. He could sing that. But also, he could come up here and he could sing, for example, a version of Psalm 23. We've heard several versions of Psalm 23. Now, he could sing that song and there still could be renewal with that song, because singing is to be designed to renew the same way that we are renewed when we read scriptures, for example. You might read a scripture 1 month and then 6 months later you might read that scripture and you come to a greater depth of meaning, a greater depth of understanding. And you get renewal that way. You are renewed in your perspective. You have a deeper understanding of God's Word. This word renewal in new is to work the same way. And that means that when we sing a song that we might have heard 1,000 times before, God never intended that to stop there. He intended our understanding to be deeper, to be renewed when we sing that again. And that process that occurs when we sing is the same thing that would happen when we read his word, but that there's change, and there's renewal and rebuilding going on. So he could do that, and we'd have those different, I mean, he could sing a brand new song, or have a song that we are familiar with, yet we have renewal from. I want you to, and here's your homework assignment, by the way. Once again, there are 9 references of a new song in the King James Version. 6 of them occur in Psalms, 1 of them occurs in Isaiah, and there are 2 in Revelation. The word new in Revelation, though, is a little bit different than the kadosh that's used in Isaiah and in Psalms. There, it actually means new, brand new, fresh. And what the assignment is this: find all the references to this, a new song. And when you go through and see it in the context of rebuilding and renewal in the Old Testament, and then later on in the New Testament when you see it as brand new, think about it in terms of God's reconciliation of man to him. Think about how when you're first called and came to understand the truth, because in Psalm 33, verses 3 here, it talks about the word of the Lord is right. And a lot of times when we come to understand God, we first come to understand that, hey, I read his word, he's revealed this to me, he's right. And so knowledge, we start to begin to understand some things. And when you actually go through all of these verses in reference of this, it talks about man's reconciliation to God. Ultimately, when you read in Revelation 14, I'll go ahead and give away the last reference on it, it talks about the 144,000, the first fruits, a chosen and protected group, will be singing a new song that no one else could learn. It's a fulfillment of God's plan. If you think about it, in the whole process of this reconciliation to the point where we're actually spirit beings, we are new, completely new. So that's your homework assignment, to go through all of those scriptures. I think you'll find that it's just a fascinating account of how God is opening up and how he's using a new song as a means to help us understand just that. So there's your homework assignment. Now, music has been around for a very, very long time. It's been around before we were ever here. Let's go ahead and turn to Job 38. Job 38, and we'll see a reference here that shows that indeed music and singing have been around for a long time. In the context of Job 38, the Lord is showing Job some perspective on his power relative to Job. And let's go ahead and begin in verse 4. Job 38, verse 4. It says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy." Now the morning stars are the angels. They're the angels. So before man ever set foot on this earth, at the foundations of the earth, the angels sang when it was created, when the foundations of it were laid. So it's been around a long time. It's been in the spirit world for a long time, and well before we ever got here. And of course, we know from Scripture that the spirit world is something that can be influential on us. We have to be careful. Even the elect, it says, can be deceived by Satan, so we must be cautious. So let there be no illusions that there certainly can be influences on music and our decisions on music if we're not careful, and we should look to God's word on that too. But let's take a look at Satan here for just a second, and let's turn to the 28th chapter of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 28. And we'll shed some light on Lucifer and what role he was to play when he was created. We'll start in verse 12. Ezekiel 28, verse 12. It says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre." And by the way, lamentation here is a word called kina. And it's actually based on a root word spelled Q-U-W-N. And it's phonetically pronounced as a coon. So, take up this dirge, this mournful lament, this wail of, actually it says the wail of a woman in sorrow, for the king of Tyre. And king of Tyre is symbolic of Lucifer to Satan. "And say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. And if we look at these precious stones, many of these stones are also mentioned in Revelation 21 as the walls of New Jerusalem. So this is just absolutely, completely beautiful adornment. It says, the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. Now the word workmanship here is a word called melakah, and it means ministry, purpose, or occupation. And it's based on a root word called malak, which means deputy or teacher, like of God. So we find that Lucifer, as he's called here, was created for the purpose, for the ministry, the deputyship, the teaching of music and praise to God. That's what his purpose was. That's how he was created. And it's interesting, we use the word Lucifer. We looked at Isaiah 14, 12. It refers to how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Well, the word Lucifer actually is a word called Halel. That's his real name, Halel. And that means morning star. It also means like a light bearer. It used to be the bearer of light. And that, too, is based on this word halal. Its root word is halal, which we just talked about in Psalms, which means to praise. So even his name means praise, as in praise and worship of God. He was designed to praise and worship and glorify God with singing and music. That was his purpose. So he didn't stay that way, though, although he was made beautifully, made perfectly, perfect to glorify God, the seal of perfection, full of wisdom. He certainly knows how to use music to glorify God. He was created that way. He certainly would know how to use it to not glorify God. Let's continue in verse 15. It says, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. So Halel was made to be beautiful, perfect, to glorify God in music. That was his purpose, or one of his purposes, as we see here. He's supposed to do that and be a light bearer. He's not the bringer of light. He used to bear light, which is why when he turned, he's referred to as darkness, because no longer did he bear light. He bears darkness. So we have to think about that if Satan has these tools and understanding of music as intimately as he does here, that he would know how to influence with it. And so we just ask the scriptures, and we'll see here in a minute, that there are some cautions, there's some things we have to look at to make sure that we're making wise decisions about our music. Because music isn't just the decisions that we do here in services. Music isn't just choices about how we glorify God here at the service. Music is about everything that happens throughout our life, everything that happens outside these doors as well. Now, it's interesting. In Ephesians 2, verse 2, Satan is referred to as the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. This concept of air, it's called A-er, is how it's pronounced. It's actually spelled A-E-R. And it means to breathe unconsciously. And by implication, it's the act of removing by evaporation water from you without you knowing it, or to chill you. And so one of Satan's ploys is to create an environment of taking something away from you slowly without you even thinking about it. And it's symbolic of removing the water of life. You know, Christ says, come before me and I'll give you, you know, the waters freely, you know, all you who thirst. And there's many, many scriptures that talk about the river of salvation, about waters of salvation, and all these things that are symbolic of Christ. But Satan is there just to do the opposite. I'm going to slowly and without you noticing, to the best of my ability, suck that out of you. I don't know if you've heard of the analogy of spiritual hypothermia or dehydration, but that's the thing, is that dehydration, when you have that, what happens is that you are well into it before you realize that you are dehydrated. And in some cases, you cannot recover from your dehydration when it gets too bad. So we just have to be cautious when we make decisions about the music in our life. You know, what is it doing? Is it uplifting? Is it something that's consistent with God's way? Great. If it's not, we have to look at the fruits of it. We'd like us to turn to the 148th chapter of Psalms, Psalm 148. And we've heard this song here in services many, many times. Praise ye the Lord, oh. Praise ye the Lord, oh. That's how I remember it. But let's start here at the beginning of Psalm 148. It says, praise the Lord. It says, praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all you angels, all you hosts, sun, moon, stars, heavens, waters, everything. Praise God. Now let's go down to verse 12. It says, both young men and maidens, old men and children. You know, God never uses music, or never has music, intended to be divisive. It was never intended to divide. And if we want to look at some of the fruits of music today, take a look at it in this context. When God talks about music, hey, families are singing together. Congregations are singing together. It unifies brothers, sisters, all together. This is never meant to be divisive. And when we look at music, this is a really good test to first take a look at. Say, does it in any way divide people? If it does, it's not good. It doesn't come from God whatsoever. God does not divide. He's all about unity. So take a look at that when you're evaluating music. Even though you may not be cognizant of the music you listen to, here's another thing that we really have to do is that when you hear music, really, really listen to it. Understand what's happening with the lyrics. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, God instructs us to keep every thought into captivity. And this word captivity is called akmaeos, maotos, excuse me. I'm a butcher when it comes to these names. But it basically means keep the thoughts a prisoner of war. And the context of it is that I'm going to be a captive audience for God, but any other thought that's inconsistent, I'm going to capture that, and it's going to be a prisoner. And I'm not going to let it out. And then when you combine that with Ephesians 5:11, let's go ahead and look at Ephesians 5:11. And actually, let's go ahead and pick up in verse 8, and we'll read through 14. It says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. It says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Find out what is well-pleasing. The music's included in this. What would please God? What would He be happy with me listening? And it says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. This word fellowship, it's a word called sequinoeo, which means don't share in the company with or communicate with it. And by the way, communication doesn't require two-way. You know, communication, something can be broadcasted and something can be received. It doesn't require that it's actually sent back. So when it talks about this, it says don't communicate, don't listen to that. He says, but rather expose them. This word expose is called elegcho, which means convict or rebuke. It's saying, hey, that's a wrong thought. That's a wrong concept. That's not godly. It wouldn't be well-pleasing to Him. That's not good stuff. I'm gonna rebuke that. I'm not going to have anything to do with that. I'm not going to listen to it. He says, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And we know that Hillel wants to have things operated in darkness. The scriptures are showing us is that when we apply these rules and what God wants us to do, we will bring light to it, and darkness can't exist when there is light. They can't coexist together. You know, ultimately, there are some judgments that are cast upon not only Israel, you know, the church, whatever, but also on the king of Babylon. In Amos 5, verse 20, I'll just go ahead and reference this here. It just shows that music, or the wrong kind of music, will not survive this cosmos. It doesn't go on. Israel, at that time, had introduced some pagan practices. And this particular set of verses is not only historical about what happened, but it is also prophetic. And God says that He will take away the noise of their songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. Because when they're not done in the way that God, that are glorifying Him, if they're not done in the light, if they're not done that way, they're an anathema to Him. And when we read in Isaiah 14:11, it talks about the judgment on the king of Babylon. This is Hillel's system. It says God will bring down the sound of their instruments. That stuff doesn't survive the cosmos. It doesn't survive it. The only thing that makes its way into the kingdom is stuff that glorifies God and is consistent with His Word. That's the stuff that makes it, the stuff that's light, the stuff that's right, the stuff that glorifies God. Those are the things in music that makes it through time. This other stuff does not. I was having a conversation with somebody some time ago, and they were expressing that music to them wasn't really something that they're very excited about, didn't really do much for them, and this kind of thing. And certainly understand that each of us, when it comes to music, we're affected somewhat differently. I mean, we're all made differently. But my hope is that when we take a look and spend time in the Scriptures and that, we see that God uses it as such an important part of worship for Him. And that we just need to learn to appreciate and understand more about what its purpose is. And it's when we understand that, that it helps us get more excited about it. Also helps us, as we come to understand it more, come to services with greater anticipation in singing. Because if we understand the dynamics of it, and we understand how important it is, and understand how much it matters to God, then those are the kinds of things that help us to be excited about thinking about on it, meditating on it. We read in Philippians 4, verse 8, that we're supposed to meditate on certain things, things that are good, of good report. When we start to do that, and we come together and as a congregation to sing, there is joy that it's designed to do in a way that is not achievable elsewhere. And so we're to come together before Him to serve and to worship and to praise God. So the better understanding we have of the Scriptures when it comes to that, and just take some time to read through Psalms. And there's stuff all over the place. There's stuff in Isaiah. I mean, all over the place. There's these beautiful hymns that give us such wonderful perspective on God and His plan and His love for mankind and how He's reconciling mankind. And it's meant to be something beautiful, just like Hallel was meant to be beautiful, perfect, to praise God. I was having a conversation with somebody else, too. I guess I'm talking to too many people. For them, music is everything. They want to feel the emotion of that, and that was very, very important to them. And certainly music is supposed to be and can be emotional. It's just that whenever we do this kind of thing, we also need to do it with wisdom and understanding. We need to understand what we're singing to God so that we know, and we know that we know, that the Scriptures show what it is to do, and then we know it's well-pleasing to God. We have no doubts whatsoever because it's all consistent with Him. It's consistent with His way. So singing with wisdom and understanding, understanding the Scriptures, understanding what they say about it, is very, very, very important. Otherwise, we're not singing the way we should, because we just don't understand. It was designed to be something absolutely beautiful and glorious to God, as a sweet-smelling aroma to Him. So we certainly don't want to sing in any way that would be in opposition to His ways. And we talked a little bit about the history, that singing and music was well before man. It certainly is all through the Scriptures in all these different ways, all these different contexts of, like I said, anything from praise to God to a song of mourning, a song of joy, love songs, and all these things. But not only does it have a wonderful past and present, it has an absolutely beautiful future. So as we conclude, let's turn to the third chapter of Zephaniah, Zephaniah chapter 3, and we'll read verses starting in verse 9. Zephaniah 3, verse 9, he says, "For then," he's talking about the future, the reconciliation of man, he says, "I will restore to the people a pure language," means a pure lip, actually, "that they may all call on the name of the Lord to serve Him in one accord." And this word, one accord, accord means yoke together, of one consent. It's a word called shechem, and it's based on a word called shakam, which means place of burden. And what that means is that we're all serving together for Christ, all together, one accord. And that's where it's going. Let's continue in verse 14. It says, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. He's cast out your adversary. Hallel is not around to influence you here. He says, the King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst." It says, "You shall see disaster no more." Disaster is a word called ra. It means evil. You won't see evil. You won't see that anymore. He says, "In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God in your midst, The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. And he will rejoice over you with singing. There'll be a time when the Lord our God will sing. I cannot imagine a more beautiful voice. There's no other voice I would rather hear sing. I mean, does it get any better than that? You know, that kind of voice, pure, absolutely pure. You know, I look very much forward to hearing that. So we see that music in the Bible, brethren, is just something beautiful, and it's supposed to be a reflection of our knowledge of God, and it's supposed to be consistent with his ways. So I hope that with this, it makes you want to study some more on the subject. It makes you want to come before God and rejoice. It makes you want to spend more time in the Psalms. It makes you want to change. It's something that we need to pray about, understand more, and glorify God more with. So until such time that Christ return and we'll get to hear the greatest voice ever, my hope is that we all sing to God's glory with gusto, and we sing hallelujah and praise the Lord our God.